being that it is Fifth Sunday, we have the children in here with us today, and so I would like to ask my Katie to come forward. She's going to go ahead and, oh, there she is. She's going to go ahead and gather all of the children up here beside the swing, please.
No, it's not off. Okay, come on up and have a seat. I'm going to sit on the swing, but we'll see. Me getting on the swing may not be pretty, but come sit right in front of me, okay? Yes. Oh, my gosh, we have a great group today. This is, like, super exciting for me today to see all of you. Okay, so we've been talking about front porches, okay? And that's been kind of a little sermon series about front porches. And so I'm going to be talking to you guys about a parable. Any of you guys know what a parable is? Okay, my friend Zoe, what do you think a parable is? Oh, here, hang a sec. Can I put you to the microphone so you can hear?
It's a story that Jesus told.
Okay, great. I love it. Yes, it's a story that Jesus told. Okay, and Peter, did you have something you wanted to say about it? Oh, okay, you changed your mind. Okay, great. A parable is a short story that Jesus told to teach people about an important lesson about God, like kindness or love or how to make good choices. And so today, I am going to talk to you about a parable. And this is a parable that's, I don't know if it's talked about all the time. And so you just have to hang in there with me, okay? I know I like to say that a lot. Just stick with me. I'll get to my point. Poor Lowell has to hear that all the time from me. Stick with me. I'll get to my point. So this parable is about a dinner party, okay? So do any of you guys like to cook? Or have you ever had it? Have you thrown a dinner party? Okay, great. And so, Maggie, what is something you like to cook?
I like to cook pasta.
All right, pasta is good. Is there a certain type of pasta or just pasta in general?
Just pasta.
Okay, anybody else like to cook anything?
I like to cook cookies.
Ooh, cookies. I love cookies. Anybody else have anything they like to try to cook? Nah. Oh, Peter, okay, great.
Egg sandwich.
A sandwich, ooh.
Oh,
egg sandwich.
Egg sandwich, is there something special you put on your egg sandwich?
No.
Okay. Okay, great. Well, those are all great things. Okay, so this is about a dinner party. And so a dinner party is when you have people over and you're going to basically cook for them, okay? And so I'm going to read you the parable of the dinner party, okay? There once was a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. And when it was time for dinner, he sent out his servants to the invited guests saying, "Come on in, the food's on the table." So the pasta, the egg sandwich, the cookies. We've got a full meal going on. This is great. Pasta, egg sandwich, and then cookies for dessert. Great. Then they all began to beg off one after another, making excuses. The first said, "I bought a piece of property and I need to look it over. Send my regrets." So you guys know what regrets means. Like, say I'm sorry I can't come. Another said, "I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets." And yet another said, "You know, I just got married and I need to get home to my wife." Maybe, yeah. Anyway, the servant went back and told the master what had happened. And he was outraged and told the servant, "Quickly, get into the city streets and alleys. Collect," now this is an important part. I want you guys to really listen to this part. "Collect all who look like they need a square meal." So that means possibly the homeless or someone who may be food insecure. "All the misfits and the homeless and the down and out you can lay your hands on and bring them here." And the servants reported back, "Master, I did what you commanded and there's still room." And the master said, "Then go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. I want it full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party." Okay, so we're talking about a dinner party. And so, God had I wanted these people to go out and invite all these people, and they didn't come. They were too busy, you know. They were just like almost like too high and mighty to come. But yet they went out. So the servants went out and they invited so many different people, people that you wouldn't think of, to come to the party. And so I want to encourage you guys. So I have given you guys, I have popsicles for you guys. Now I know they're not frozen yet, but each of you are going to get 2 popsicles, okay? And why do you think I'm giving you 2 popsicles? Anybody got any ideas why I may be giving you 2 popsicles after our parable I just read? No? Okay, great. I'll tell you. Then I will tell you. So each of you is going to get 2 popsicles. One of them is, and I want you to freeze both of them. One is for you, and then one is for you, a person to invite on your front porch or in your front yard, a person that you may not normally talk to, right? A person that may be in your neighborhood that's your age, okay? And do you have anyone like that? Do you know of anyone? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, I've got some yeses. Okay, great. And I've got some, no, not really. But just try to think of some. I'm not putting you on the spot, okay? So, you know, so you may just think of some people. And so this is the idea. You have one for yourself, and then you give one to a friend, and you talk to them. Someone you may not know really well, and you talk to them, and you're kind to them, and you show them kindness, okay? And then maybe you even invite them to church. All right, so here we go. You guys, I'll pass these around, and you guys can take out a popsicle. Yes, 2, Peter. Why don't we go ahead and pray before I pass them out, okay? All right. Dear Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for this day, and I just thank you, Lord, that we can invite so many people to you, Lord Jesus, and that we can share, Lord, with one another, Lord, and that we can share your gospel and be friends, Lord. Help us to be good friends and be friends to those who may not have friends, Lord Jesus, and who may really need just someone to listen to them. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, kids, if you're wondering what to do with the second popsicle, I like popsicles. Oh, gee. Katie wouldn't even give me her second popsicle, apparently. Over the past few weeks, we've been asking a simple but a very important question. What kind of people is God calling us to be? What kind of church are we to become here in this neighborhood on the south side of South Bend? In the first week, we talked about reimagining what the church is. That requires us to be curious. It requires us to think forward, not just in our own traditions and what we are comfortable with, but to ask good questions. Not simply about a place that we attend because we've got a seat, but a people that we will become. And we reflected on the image of the front porch, a place of openness, not being in our backyard and the patio that is secluded, but one that is living our lives in front of people so that they see us and we are a part of them as much as they are a part of us. Last week, Chuck reminded us why community still matters, why faithful presence in our neighborhood matters, and why the church becomes visible through the relationships that we have, not merely in just our regular gatherings like on our Sunday mornings. And so today, we conclude our series. And I want to ask another question. What does it take to become that kind of church? Not just a church that has a front porch vision, but a church that actually lives it out. Because every generation, the church faces a choice. We could choose the long road of faithful presence in a particular place, demonstrating and inviting people to become disciples of Jesus. We could choose that, or we could continue feeding what has become, in many places, a weekly hype machine, if you will, built on spiritualized self-help, emotionally charged experiences and individual preferences. And I know when I talked about that earlier, that kind of steps on our toes a little bit, because we think of our Sunday morning experience, the Sunday morning show, as something that we consume. And if we don't feel good about that, then God isn't moving, we might say. I don't like that. One path that is forward thinking, that faithful presence in this particular place, forms disciples of Jesus. I'll go where you want me to go. Or the other path creates consumers. And I talked about how the church, in some ways, the church as a whole, has fed into that. And it's something that needs to change. I believe that the vision and mission of the Living Stones Church survives and either survives or thrives, depending on which choice we decide to make. Historically, the church was understood as a community of people joining God's dream. Have you ever thought about that? Like, God, what are your dreams? I have dreams. You have dreams. You have ideas of how you would like to see things play out. God has a dream. He has a dream of this particular place on the south side of South Bend. He has a dream of our everyday lives having an influence on the people that live here. And today, the church is often experienced as individual consumers pursuing the American dream, wherever it suits them, occasionally reinforced by a Sunday event or an online experience. Does that sound familiar to any of us at all? But if church is just another consumer choice, then it is simply too small. If that's all that it is to make our consumer gut happy and content, then it's too small. Our story is too small. And it is nothing that we really want to give our lives to. And I believe, and I've talked to many, that younger generations, those of the millennial generation, the Gen Z generation especially, have figured this out. They have been shaped to recognize inauthenticity and hidden agendas. In other words, if all we are doing is trying to attract through dynamics, light shows and fog machines or whatever it might be, if all we are doing is trying to feed our desires, then I don't want to be a part of that. That story is not big enough for me. That's what a younger generation is thinking. They don't need another product. There are plenty of those out there in our world, and we know this. They don't need another institution trying to market itself. What they are looking for is a story worth living. I want to be a part of something that is worthwhile, a story that helps us understand how to live life together and thrive, right? Sounds like something I'd like to be a part of. A story that addresses the loneliness, division, and the injustices we see all around us. It is a story where every person belongs. A story that refuses to measure human worth by a bank account, by a social status, and by the color of someone's skin. And the good news is that God has already given us that story. And when I think about this, I think about a contrast. There's a contrast in the Bible. We see this back and forth. Probably the picture that I think of that actually describes this, that is even real for us today, is found in Genesis chapter 11. Even here at the beginning of the story, we see mankind diverting from God's path. Listen to this description. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And I just want to pause there. Nothing wrong with bricks, right? We got the bricks here that build our building, right? Nothing wrong with the bricks. They used brick instead of stone, and tar instead of mortar. We use tar to lay bricks, but that's what they used. Then they said, here's where the problem enters. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Had a problem. Do you see what's happening there? It was taking something that was good, the brick, technology, leveraging it, however, to use it in a way that would build up power and prestige for a people group. Build this tower so that everybody can look at the name that is engraved on it and say, wow, that person, that group of people, they did a mighty thing. Oh, we may use words like, oh, we do this for God, but it really wasn't. It was something that drew our attention to somebody else rather than God. Instead of letting our actions and our love for one another show, this is their desire. And empires all throughout history, even to this very day, will sometimes leverage the name of God to say, doing this for God. And yet, we can tell it's not really for God at all. Babel was humanity's attempt to build something impressive. It was about power, control, prestige, and making a name. It was an empire-building project. And if we're honest, we can still see Babel alive today. We see it in our culture, we see it in our institutions, and sometimes, if we will take an honest look, we see it in the church as well. But Pentecost is different. Pentecost is different. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 2. This is when the church. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I just want to pause there for a minute. Notice that there is something a little bit different than all of these people at the Tower of Babel and all the people here. They were gathered together in one place. We are told that they were gathering together to do what? To pray. To pray. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's amazing, but it's all about God. It's all about what the Holy Spirit is doing. It is not about these people that were trying to make a name for themselves. Rather, they were waiting on God, waiting on the Holy Spirit to give direction. You see, the church begins not with people building something for God, but with people waiting for God, listening, praying, paying attention, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And perhaps one of the questions we should be asking is this. What is God deconstructing in our contemporary tower building plans? What if some of the things we have relied upon are being shaken? That I don't know how that makes you feel. Like, why would the preacher stand up and kind of advocate for this kind of thing? To feel like you're on shaky ground. But what if the Holy Spirit is doing that in our day? Not because God has abandoned us, but because he loves us too much to leave us trapped in our illusions of control. See, God can do this, and God will do this, and I believe he's doing it today. We serve a God who is jealous for us. Have you thought about that idea? Not that God is insecure at all. He knows who he is. But that he is jealous because he loves us too much to leave us trapped. It's not because of divine insecurity, but because he longs for our freedom and joy. rather than being trapped by all that the world tries to hold onto us. We serve a God who continually reminds us that we are not in control. And when we engage deeply in the life of our neighborhood, our parish, our community, we discover just how true that is. The South Side, listen, we need to grasp this. The South Side is not a project to be completed. The South Side of South Bend is not a problem to be solved. It is an epic journey for us to join in. God is calling us this way. The goal is not simply getting people to come to church. The goal is not building better programs or attracting larger crowds. That is a very worldly perspective. That is a perspective that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit's power, but it is building a tower. Building a tower, right? So we look at it differently. It's a long game. It's a long game. The long game cultivates people, relationships. It nurtures those. The long game builds culture. And culture is simply the collection of stories that we tell ourselves about how life ought to be lived. I was reflecting this last week as I was in Pennsylvania. Katie and I ran into a couple that were all dressed up. They were obviously just come from a wedding in southwest Pennsylvania. Dan, Kim, you might understand this. They were carrying with them each a box of cookies. Chris, you know this too. Okay? And now, I grew up in southwest Pennsylvania, but apparently I didn't go to very many weddings. But when I did my nephew and Alexis's wedding 2 years ago in July, Terry said, "Aunt Katie, will you make some cookies for the cookie table?" Because in southwest Pennsylvania, that's what you do at a wedding. And when you leave, everybody gets a box, and you fill your box with cookies. And this couple that we met, Katie and I knew, oh, you were at a wedding. That's culture. That's southwest Pennsylvania culture. We get it. We don't get it here much. But I kind of like that. That's a great idea. You get something to go at the wedding. You didn't just give. You got some cookies to take with you. We have a culture. Every family has a culture. Every family has stories that bind them together. Even the good stories and the not so good stories, they kind of shape us and they become very unique. Every culture, every church has a culture. And culture is like water to a fish. It is so present that we often don't notice it. The question is not whether a culture exists. The question is, what kind of culture are we creating? What kind of culture does our church create? That's an interesting question, I think. I think Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 5. I'm going to read it from the Message translation because I think it brings it some color. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light of the world, right? Bring out the God colors in the world, right? It's not about looking at the culture that is in our neighborhood and maybe we look at that and we say how bad that is. Instead, we bring light to it and we notice the color and we appreciate the story. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Did you catch that? Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. That sounds like a lot of front porch to me. It sounds like a lot like the kind of people we have been talking about throughout this series. To me, it sounds very much like the spirit that we want here at the Living Stones Church. You see, Jesus isn't simply calling us to attend religious events. He is inviting us into a way of life that becomes visible to the world around us, a life of openness, a life of generosity, a life where people can actually see what God's kingdom looks like. And when enough people begin living that way together, something powerful happens. Culture begins to change. Not overnight, not through marketing campaigns, not through bigger, better programs, not through trying to keep up with every trend. Culture changes when ordinary people begin to embody a different kind of story. It's a story of hospitality in a culture of isolation. About there. It's a story of generosity when everybody is pulling tight on their purse strings or their belts. When we think that we don't have enough, we give more. It is a story of belonging in a culture where people are isolated and lonely. It is a story of hope in a culture that is scared to death. You get it? This is what I mean when I talk about parish. When we talk about what we do here in the neighborhood, a people rooted, the Living Stones Church is rooted in this particular place. They can honestly say, God is making all things whole again right here today. And that changes how we think about the future. Because the goal is no longer simply maintaining a system. We're just not trying to maintain what we are doing here at the Living Stones Church. The goal is participating with the Holy Spirit in cultivating a culture, a way of life, a visible expression of God's kingdom that our neighbors can actually experience. It's not looking, oh, I wonder what they do over there in that building. No, it's a tangible way where our neighbors, and some of you may be our neighbors, recognize that this people is a part of who we are. When we begin to see it this way, our decisions begin to change. We stop asking, how do we keep everything running? We start asking, where is the Holy Spirit already at work? That's a different kind of an action for us. We stop asking, how do we preserve what we've built? And we start asking, what is God inviting us to become? Right? That shift changes everything. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is true here. The gospel is true now. There is good news to be proclaimed in this place. Marriages on the brink of collapse right down the street. Children wondering if they will ever be lovable. People carrying grief, addiction, loneliness, and despair. These are not statistics. These aren't things that we look at and we say, oh, the South Bend is going to pot. These are real lives. These are real people. These are real relationships. Real people created and loved by God. And because these people matter, because this place matters, healthy churches tell the truth. We tell the truth. There are moments in the life of every church where honesty and transparency matter deeply. We're learning to become that. Not because we are fearful. Not because we're scared. Not because we are focused on scarcity. Not because healthy community is built, but because healthy community is built on trust. Shared responsibility, and a willingness to walk together through both opportunities and challenges. And so it is important for us to acknowledge that Living Stones, our church, God's church here on the south side of South Bend has been operating from a financial deficit for some time. Difficult decisions have been made, including adjustments along the way that will include staffing and ministry structures. And these are not easy realities for any of us. But please hear me clearly. This is not a scarcity story. And I realize when I say those words, it's like, oh, what's happening? Please stick around after services today, and we'll tell you a little bit more detail about that. This is not a scarcity story. We do not gather today afraid. We do not gather wondering whether God has abandoned us. And we certainly do not gather as a people whose hope is dependent upon the size of a budget. Because one of the central lessons of this year has been that generosity is not rooted in having extra. It is rooted in trusting that God is enough. God is enough. The story of God has been about abundance of resources. It's always been about an abundance of trust. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Very honest with you, there are times when we have a potluck here at the church and we don't have very many people signed up. And we bring out the big guns, like Sarah, to get up here and challenge you all and threaten you to bring food. And as a pastor, I think this has been a tradition for years here at Living Stones, like, oh my gosh, will we have enough food? Will we have enough food? But it's loaves and fish. Nobody goes away hungry. It's manna in the wilderness. What are we going to eat, Moses? God will provide. It's the widow's jar of oil. Again and again, God demonstrates that what matters most is not what is in our hands. It's whether we are willing to place our hand in His hand. Right? That's a different perspective. As a church, we are learning what it means to live with open hands, to choose front porch over the backyard, to make space for others to be seen and known, to engage ordinary moments with intentional presence, to share what we have, whether much or little, with joy, and to trust that God is already at work all around us, and He's inviting us to join Him. Come join me. This series has never been about doing more. And I'm too tired to do more. And I think we all are. It's about living differently. And so perhaps the invitation before us today is simple. What has God placed in your hands? Has He given us time? For sure. And I'll bet we could find it really easy if we put our phones down for a little while. Maybe even right here, huh? Oh boy, did I just step on some... Everybody's putting their phone down, put it in your pocket. What has God placed in your hands? Prayer? Oh, absolutely. It is the cry of the heart. It's not about a rote prayer although a pattern prayer is fine. Pray however God has wired you to pray, but pray. What do you have? Do you have a table and chairs, and a little bit of food, hospitality? Are you an encourager? I know we have a lot of those here. I'm so grateful for those encouragers. What resources has God placed in your hand? Even just to be present with somebody else, do you have that awareness down with somebody? How about the relationships? Has God placed those in your hands? How might God be inviting us to offer those things back to Him? So, as I mentioned last week, or 2 weeks ago, I talked about being all in. And just as a reminder, being all in says, I belong here. These are my people. I just love that. You are my people. And I hope I hope I'm included in you in when you say that too. Like, this is home. This is family. Being all in means I'm a valued participant. It's not just that I come and have a seat here. And I noticed that two Sundays ago, I had a few of you get up and greet some other people across the way, but we're still all sitting in the same seats that we normally sit in. I'm a valued participant. Everybody here has something to bring. And that's an important question for us to ask as leaders. Is everybody included? And I am being all in, which that would be our phrase for being a member. Being all in means I'm a committed contributor. I give what I can, trusting God's abundance. When I think about all of this, I find myself returning to that old porch swing that I talked about a couple weeks ago. Actually, was reflecting about that porch swing with my aunt and uncle, who lived in that 3- and 4-generation house that my great-grandfather built when he moved here from Europe. I don't remember whether my great-grandfather was wealthy. I know that he was a coal miner. I don't know that he was. I have no idea what was in his bank account. What I remember is sitting on that front porch swing with him. And I was just young. And thanks for the reminder that, Chuck, I'm 57, not 56. But what I remember is it's a place where I belonged. It was openness. It was welcoming. My great-grandfather just loved for his great-grandchildren to come sit on the porch swing with him. And there was plenty of room. Plenty of room. And perhaps that's what God is doing with us as the Living Stones Church. See, it's got to be more than what we do here in the hour, hour and a half, depending on how long the preacher preaches. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. It's not simply just this organization that has a 501c3 tax-exempt status. What if we didn't? Right? It's people. A people who live out of the abundance of God. In the overflow, as we call it. A people who are learning to open their lives. A people who make room on the porch, room at the table, and room in their hearts, because the future of Living Stones will not ultimately be determined by the size of our budget. It will be determined by our willingness to trust God, to love our neighbors, and join the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and what He is already doing right here, right now. And maybe it begins with something simple and as sacred as stepping onto the front porch together. The future of Living Stones will not ultimately be determined by the size of our budget. It will be determined by our willingness to trust God, to love our neighbors, and to join the Holy Spirit in what He is already doing right here and right now. We are people who live in the overflow. We are learning to be open. We are learning to open our lives. We are making room on the porch. We're making more at the table. We are making room in our hearts. And maybe the next chapter of our story begins the same way the series began, by stepping on to the front porch together. Will you pray with me? Father, You are so good. Thank You for reminding us that You are already at work around us, and for the story You are still writing among us. Help us to trust You when we are tempted to focus on what we lack. Remind us of the abundance of Your grace and Your presence. Teach us to live with open hands open hearts and open lives. Give us eyes to see our neighbors the way you see them. Help us to make room for ourselves, to be generous with our time, our gifts, and our love, and help us to be faithful in the small things, trusting that you are doing more than we can see. And as we move together forward, keep us attentive to your Spirit. Lead us, guide us, and help us to join you in what you are doing right here, right now. May we truly become a people who live in the overflow and make room on the front porch for others to experience your goodness, so that all people would know that we are your beloved sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.